But if God was going to show up anywhere, it would be in the temple, right? Even though you wouldn't expect it. If you were going to meet the president anywhere, you would think, if I'm in Washington, D.C., there's at least a chance. But the next visit of Gabriel is the complete opposite. It would be as if you're in your home, and all of a sudden, all these black vehicles start pulling up to your door, right? And you see the Secret Service get out in all their suits, and they open the door, and there's the president. And the president is coming to your house. How would you feel? Excited or scared? Would you do that everyone else trying to get ready? Or would you lock the door and pretend you were at home? It can cause a lot of different reactions, couldn't it? You can get excited, or you could have this knot in your stomach. Would you have this sense of wonder and awe of what's going on? Would you be perplexed? I think that's the closest thing we get to understanding what it would be like to actually be the presence of God. Because all of those reactions happen to people. They get excited, they get scared, they get perplexed. They don't know what's happening. Whether it's in a place where you would expect it or somewhere else, you're just not sure that this is happening. And so Gabriel comes to a young girl named Mary. Young. Maybe she's young as 12, 13, or 14. Hasn't had any of the experience of life their cousins Elizabeth and Zachariah. And she's in Nazareth, in Galilee, this small little town, in this out-of-the-way place. And you really wouldn't expect God to show up there. Why would God show up there in the middle of nowhere? I was thinking about trying to compare that to something. I realize that if I go here someplace you all know to Nazareth, somebody's going to get offended because nobody likes to think that their place is the out-of-the-way place. So I'll take you back where I'm from, Colorado. Colorado is lying right down the middle of the mountains. And the mountains is where Colorado begins. But there's a whole half of the state that's just flat, and there's nothing out there. We don't even consider it part of Colorado. So it's like, if that's the place we least expect somebody to show up. Because by that time, you're just trying to get through that to come to the mountains. Colorado really reaches. But Galilee is just a normal everyday region. Nazareth is just this little town nobody expects anything from. Amen? But Gabriel came. Gabriel, the one who stands in the presence of God. One who delivers the message of our promise. And this time, he brings a little bit different answer. Amen? This is about another boy that's going to be born. Not to someone that's too old to have children, but to someone that's almost too young, that hasn't had any experience at all yet. And this time, the one who's going to be born is not just the greatest person, because Jesus said this about his cousin, John the Baptist. He said, of everyone that's been born from a woman, and I figure that pretty much includes everyone, right? Anyone who's been born from a woman, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. But this person, Jesus, is going to be even greater. He said his name, Jesus, is the name Joshua. It's a very common name, but it means the Lord saves, or Jehovah saves. What an appropriate name, right? Amen. And she says, this time it's not because I've been old and trying to have kids. I'm young. I don't even know what this is all about yet. I mean, I'm just on the verge of maybe even being married and having to discover all this. And you come and tell me that I'm going to have a child? And Gabriel says, oh, this child is going to be amazing. He's not only going to be called God saves, but he's going to be the Savior of his people. Not only that, but he's going to come as the ruler. You see, he's descended from the line of David, which means he is in line to be the king of all Israel. Isn't that a beautiful thing? John, his cousin, was descended from Aaron, the first priest. So he was descended from the high priest of all priests. But Jesus is descended from the greatest king of all kings, David. And now Jesus is the king of kings. Amen? He has an even greater heritage, an even greater lineage. And not only that, because, you know, the Holy Spirit gave the son to her cousin, but it was through the natural human ways. But in this case, God comes and he says, I am going to give you a baby without you even having any experience. This is going to be an even more amazing birth. And you know why? Because the baby you're going to have is going to be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And that's the first thing about Jesus that I want to share with you, about how great and how unique Jesus is. Because he is both God and man. It's the very first thing that we believe as Christians, as followers of Christ. It's the very first thing 2,000 years ago when the church was started that we said we believe in.
And you cannot have one without the other. And people tried to argue, no, he's really just a man. No, he was really God. And early on he said, no, he is both God and man. He is the Son of God. Amen. And he is the Son of Mary. And we believe that, but we don't fully understand it. What we believe is that God exists in three persons or entities that are completely equal, one in spirit and purpose, yet they operate in different ways. So we believe in what we call the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we say that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he was fully God and he was fully man in order to save the world. But even as your Son, he's the Lord over everything. So he's the Lord as well. You see, Jesus is not just our Savior. That is the one who helps us, who rescues us, who redeems us, who takes us from where we are and brings us to where we should be. But he is also the Lord. He is in charge of everything. He rules over everything. He is both Savior and Lord. He is both God and man. He is both Savior and Lord. He's the one that his cousin John was going to point people to. As great as John was, he says, there's someone greater. My whole life is about pointing you to Jesus. And why? Why? For such a unique person, such a unique birth, such an amazing Savior and Lord. It's because he's the only way to salvation. He's the way that we get access into this Trinity, into God himself, this holy, perfect, amazing God. He says, listen, Jesus is the way. I'm going to make a way for you to come in to the presence of God, right? So Jesus becomes the way that we can experience all of God's power and his love and his presence. He's the only way that we can get in because that's who he is. He is God. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is so absolutely amazing. And of course, we also want to focus on him. Gabriel comes to this ordinary young woman, gives an amazing message. The child is going to be so amazing. I mean, think about it. Think about how excited you are, those of you who have children, you know, when you're pregnant. Think about you carrying God inside of you. I mean, that is just like unbelievable. Unbelievable almost. But what we also need to know is we need to learn about God from what Gabriel says. Because through Jesus, we see and know God. But even in this story, in this narrative, we learn two things about God, right? So here are two things, at least two things that we learn about God. One, that he is the creator. That's the first thing we know, that God is the creator. And God can create anything. Last week we talked about how he can take someone who is barren, who is unable to conceive, and a man who is unable to help his wife get pregnant, and he's able to create life. Where you don't think there's any possibility God can do it, but God's always so much greater than what we can think or imagine, right? So God says, let me take it up one step, all right? You think I can do that? You think that's a miracle? I've already done that. I mean, I've given lots of old people children throughout history. I've given lots of people who didn't think they could have kids. I've given them kids, all right? But let me one-up it. And let me show you that I can create life out of nothing. Amen? Does anybody believe that?
Amen.
Come on, I know it's after Thanksgiving. You know, I'm just tired for the meal. Come on, get with me here a little bit. Come on, there you go. All right, I mean, it's amazing. You can create out of nothing. In the beginning, God hovered over the nothingness. And he created out of nothing, out of space, out of emptiness. And this is important. It's important that Mary was a virgin because God is saying, I take something that's empty and open and I can create out of it with no help from anybody else. For I am the only creator. And then he says, I invite you into that creative relationship where, yes, then she did need to carry the Son of God and give birth to the Son of God and nurse the Son of God. And her and Joseph raised the Son of God. God gives us that ability to enter into what he's doing. But first he says, you need to know that I can do it. I don't need anybody else. I'm God and I'm God alone. I can do it. And from that place, he invites you in to participate in what he's doing. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but just keep that concept in your mind that God creates out of empty space. God creates out of nothing. The second thing we learn is that God is a promise keeper, right? God keeps his promises. I think the most powerful word as it spoke to me as I was preparing is what Gabriel said to her, no word from God will ever fail.
Amen.
Does anybody believe that this morning? No word from God will ever fail. Amen. But we need to speak it. We need to actually speak it to the atmosphere. Say it with me. No word from God
will
ever fail.
Ever fail.
All right, you need to tell somebody that too. Tell somebody, no word right now. No word from God, another family. Someone needs to hear it. Not just for me, but for someone else. No word from God will ever fail. You got that? You got that? Right, you with me? No word from God will ever fail, right? Amen, all right, it's got it. No word from God will ever fail. What God has spoken, it will come true. What God has spoken, it will come true. And this is important to know. Because God is about to do something amazing. God is about to create life in us and flourish in us. And we need to know that his words will not fail. There are so many promises of Scripture. So many. And I encourage you to really learn those and believe in those and trust that God's word will never fail. And he says he'll never leave you. Never. He'll never leave you. He says that he will love you forever.
Amen.
He said that he's begun something in you that's good. And he won't stop until it's done. He'll never quit. He will accomplish what he started in you. He will complete his work in you. That is the promise of God. And he says, listen, those of you who are concerned about what's going on in the world, that we still have the blind, the lame, we still have injustice, we still have things that are wrong, God's word says, I will bring my justice to this earth. And he promises us beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will come again. Jesus said, I will come again. And when I come, I will bring heaven to earth. And that gets me excited. I say, yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, we need to believe that. We need to believe that, that God's word will come true. So he is a creator. He creates out of nothing. And he is a promise keeper. No word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. So how do we think about how great and awesome God is, and we think about Jesus Christ, this incredible, miraculous birth that this incredible angel brings. How can we respond? How can we even begin to apply this to our lives, right? Well, I think we look at Mary. We look at Mary and we look at her response because she is our entry point into this story, okay? We find where we can connect because she is, you know, like us. She represents us in a way. And I think it's important because even though that was a once in a history type of experience, you know, no one's ever been given the Son of God that way before, and no one ever will since. I mean, that's going to happen to Mary, but in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense, okay? God doesn't want to get you pregnant, right? Amen? Unless that's his plan, so all right? So we have to say, but in a spiritual sense, Jesus Christ, as we see at Christmas, right, can be born in us today.
Amen.
Jesus Christ can come into our life in a significant way, and he can bring new life. He can birth something new. Amen? And so when we look at Mary, maybe we can see some ideas, some ways she responds that helps us to be in the place where we can receive what God wants to do in our life, right? So we learned two things. Well, we learned one major thing about Mary, right? That she is favored. It says it twice, that she is favored by God. That she is favored by God. And why is she favored by God? And it's really for two simple reasons. Because she's been chosen by God, and because God is with her. Mary had nothing in her credentials that she should be favored by God. I mean, nothing spectacular. She was righteous. She was pure. She followed God. She was humble. You know, she was entering into the life that her parents had designed for her and that God was creating for her. So yes, there were good qualities about Mary, but she didn't come from a fancy town or a fancy place or any kind of education or experience or anything yet. But God said, you are favored. And favor is because of God's choice, not because of anything we do. We cannot earn God's favor, no matter how hard we try. But we can receive it because God gives it to us. He says, listen, I have chosen you. And God has chosen each and every one of us. And that's why we are favored this morning. You are highly favored.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody take that belief. You are highly favored by God. Let's look at Ephesians. Can you bring up the Ephesians verse? And this is just where in Scripture it tells us this, the promise, the word of God that will never fail. It says, for he, God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one, Jesus Christ, the one that he loves. He chose us before the creation of the world. Over that great nothingness, that great emptiness, as God was getting ready to create, he was like, oh man, I see you. I see you. I'm creating an entire world, an entire history. I see you. I choose you. I'm going to offer you grace. That's why we're favored because we're chosen. The second reason Mary is favored is because God is with her, right? He says, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. God is going to be with you. He's going to carry you through this. And like I said before, there's a promise from God that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That God is always with us. You need to know that this morning, amen, because I need you to be empowered by God to do what he's calling us to do, right? So you need to know that you are chosen by God.
Yes.
You are chosen by God. In the midst of all the choices in the life that you make, you are chosen by God. God has put you where you are for a reason. You may not have realized it. You may not like it. But God has chosen you, and he says, I can do mighty things through you right now where you are. And not only that, I'm going to be with you. So even if at the moment you don't like the place God has you in your life, God is still with you. And for me, that makes a big difference.
Amen.
I hope that that's what I was doing. For me, it makes a big difference. Because I don't always like the situations I'm in. I don't always like the places that I'm at. Sometimes they're really hurtful and painful. And I wish there was a way that I could control and get myself into the positions where I want to be. But I know that in those moments of desperation, God is still with me. And if I have God with me, then nothing's going to stand against me, right? Let's look at that verse from Romans. Let's look at the promise of God from Romans. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor the powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen? That is my favorite verse of all time. One time a lady came to me, and she was an artist, and she wanted to know what my favorite verse was. What was my verse? It's kind of long. I think she wanted to create something, so it was a little long, but she did. She created this kind of clay plaque, and she put this verse on it. You know, it was really long. She kind of etched it in it. And you know what the picture was she put on it? This huge, beautiful angel at the intersection of Christ. So I think of, man, Gabriel bringing the message of God. Gabriel comes to me and says, I bring the word of the Lord. And this is the word that he often brings to me, that nothing in this world in creation will be able to separate me from the love of God.
Amen.
Amen. Mary is chosen, and God is with her, and that's why she is favored. The same is true of us. We are favored in God because he chose us, and he will always be with us. So what is our response? What is our response to these great and awesome promises of God, the word of the Lord? Well, Mary's response is famous throughout all of history. Songs have been written about it. People have talked about it. It's been preached on. You probably see it and hear it in every church for the last 2,000 years. She said, may your word in me be fulfilled. And may it be to me according to your word, right? She says, I will receive. So she not only believed that no word from God will ever fail. She received it by saying, may your word come true in my life. Amen. So she was available and willing. And that's all God needs. He just needs someone who's available and willing, right?
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes, you know, that's all we got. Sometimes we're trying. Not everyone else works that way, you know. I'm just available and I'm willing. You know, sometimes you got to have credentials. You got to have experience. You got to meet certain criteria. Maybe it depends on how the person feels, whether they're going to accept you or not. But God says, I just want somebody who's available and willing, all right? And that's pretty much anybody, right? Anybody that God has created can be available and willing, even though it was not going to be easy. It was not going to be easy for Mary. I mean, think for a minute about what she was about to go through on this level, right? It was not going to be easy to accept the word of the Lord, to believe and receive it, because she was young, and she hadn't had any experience, and she wasn't yet married, and she was going to become pregnant. Can you just for a minute imagine how that conversation goes with your fiancé? Can you imagine for a minute, your girlfriend comes to you and says, I'm pregnant. And the guy's like, oh, wait a minute. I know what we have done and have not done. And I need to know where you've been. I need to know what's going on, right? I mean, it almost would be too much to ask someone to believe, right? That's why Gabriel went and visited Joseph, too. remember that story. I mean, God said, Joseph, you're going to have to accept the lot. So let me send you an angel too. You know, let me give you a little help to understand, you know, what's going on. See, that's it. Sometimes we think God's going to overwhelm us with something that we were not able to handle, but he's not able to. No, God's going to help us. God will help us. Guys, listen, the great things I got for you, I'll send some confirmation. You know, it's not just blind faith all the time. It's like, you want some confirmation? I'll send you some confirmation. Joseph, you're going to need an angel. I'll send you an angel. I'll send you a word. I'll give you an experience like I gave your fiance Mary so that you understand, right? And she had a chance, right? There was a chance by accepting God's word, she was going to lose her fiance. There was definitely that chance because the Bible says he decided that he was going to not be with her.
Yeah.
Until the angel came and said, no, I got this, Joseph. You need to go ahead and go through with this. She could have lost her family. Can you imagine, as a young woman, going to your parents and telling them that you're pregnant? And some people have had to do that, right? But imagine that you haven't been with anybody. Would your mom believe you? Would your dad believe you? How would that conversation go? It was the potential that she could have lost her family. It was going to be very difficult for her, right? Which is why I love how God prepared it. He gave John the Baptist to a family member. So that even if her family didn't believe in her, even if her family wanted to reject her, she had a cousin who knew that it was true.
Amen.
She at least had a cousin in her family that was going to believe in her, right? Amen? Is there anyone, how about you? No matter how crazy your family gets, is there someone in your family that's always got your back? Is there someone in your family that always believes in you? Then praise God for that this morning.
Amen.
Give God thanks for them this morning. And maybe you were that person. Are you that person? Do you have your family members back no matter what happens? Then we praise God for you.
Amen.
And you receive the blessing of God because you are operating in the Spirit of God. She could have lost all of it, but God prepared her. God said, I'm going to be with you. You're going to keep your husband. You're going to have a family member that understands, and I'm going to carry you through this. So she was available and willing. She believed the word of God. No word from God will ever fail. And she received it. May your word come true in my life. And that's what I want us to be able to do this morning, is to believe the word of God and to receive it. To believe that no word from God will ever fail.
Amen.
And to receive it. Amen. To say, God, may your word come true in me. How do we receive? I think sometimes it came to Mary because Mary was young. And when you're young, it's sometimes so much easier to receive and accept things by faith. And to know, listen, I don't have a lot going on right now, right? I'm young. I don't have all of these responsibilities. I'm right on the edge of it. But God can use me because there's a lot of space in my life. And on the other end, her cousin Elizabeth had seen all of life, was old and tried everything. She had nothing to lose. You know, it's like, okay. She's like, sure, Zachariah, let's try one more time. The Lord has spoken to you. Let's do this. You know, God, she was available and willing. So here are some things I think we can do to get in that space where we're available and willing. Because we need to create space in our life, we need to humble ourselves, and we need to surrender. And those are the three things I want to guide us in for application. We need to create space in our life, we need to humble ourselves, and we need to surrender. Okay, so create space. Remember I said, I was going to talk about this later. God creates out of nothing. Isn't that amazing? So I think what God's been teaching me is that God kind of likes to do that. First of all, he kind of likes to take whatever you have and make it work and make it into something else. But a lot of times what God wants to do, a really big creative work, like create the universe or create the Son of God inside of a young girl, he needs space. He needs space in order to create. Now, not that he needs it, but he likes it. He likes having space where you can create it. Sometimes God, we don't feel like God is working in our life because we have no space. Because we are too busy. Because we don't have enough room in our lives for God to move, right? And a lot of people are not experiencing God because they don't think they need God. They don't have any time for God. They don't have, if you don't have at least an hour a week that you can get away from everything and spend it with God. Honestly, I don't care if it's here on Sunday mornings or somewhere else. But if you can't make that space, how is God going to work in your life? How is God going to work in your life if there's no space? There's no room for him to work. Sometimes you got to sit with that space for just a minute. You got to let things clear out a bit. Because here's what I know. A lot of times, if we don't create that space, God will create it for us. And some of you know what I'm talking about, right? I saw this when I worked in youth ministry as a youth pastor. Sometimes in teenagers' lives, God would do the greatest work when their relationship fell apart. Just keeping it real, okay? When suddenly there was some room in their life because something fell apart, it happens to us all the time, too. Sometimes when we lose a job, there's space created in their life for God to work. Sometimes God does it for us because we've been unwilling to do it. But God, in His great love, His great purposes, says, all right, it's okay. I'll make some space for you. You might lose a relationship. You might lose a job. Something might happen. You might have to not be able to move, like if you get injured or sick, right? I mean, God creates this space where you can't do all of the things that you normally do. Everybody gets so upset in New England, you know, about the snowstorms and everything. And I'm like, man, a day off of school? Can't get into work? It's space, right? Don't talk about space. Why can't we embrace that space? I lived in Southern California. They never had a snow day. Those kids had to go to school every single stinking day of their life because they had never had any space. They're like, snow days? What do you mean snow days? I'm like, yeah, it snows so bad you can't go to school. They're like, oh, we read that in our books. We don't know what that's like. We read about that. God will create space if we don't create space. One of my favorite authors, Bob Goff, wrote this book called Love Does. And to create space in his life, he said, every Thursday I decided to quit something. So he quits something every Thursday. Every Thursday he quits something, he drops something out of his life so that he has space. So that when people come into his life, right? And even, this guy's crazy, he put his phone number on the back of his book. And I had a friend of mine, she actually called it and he actually answered and talked to her for like 30 minutes.
Wow.
You know, so he has space to answer any call that comes in. If someone comes to him, it's not an interruption. They're not interrupting him because he's created enough space to be able to embrace what God is doing in his life and what God wants to do. So we need to create space or to just realize that God is creating space in us because we were unwilling to do it. Are we willing and available for God's word to come true in our life by creating space? The second thing we need to do is we need to humble ourselves. And sometimes we have a hard time receiving. We might believe the word of God, but we have a hard time receiving it because we have to give up too much. We have to give up our pride. We have to give up our position. We're afraid of what might happen. We're afraid of the consequences. We're not sure, okay? We're unsure what's going to happen. Or we've gotten to this place where we're so used to being in control, so used to having things go. We don't need God. Somebody's like, I don't need God. No, I've got this all under control. We think too highly of ourselves sometimes. We know that Mary was humble, that she was humble and she was able to receive God. God loves the humble. God loves those who are willing to humble themselves, who are willing not to be so arrogant, not to be so sure of themselves. You know, sometimes I think the world would just love that for Christians, right? They're like, okay, I'm not asking you to change what you believe. But can you just stop being so snotty about it?
Amen.
Can you just stop acting like you have all the answers and you have it all together? Come a little humble, you know? Come a little down on my level a little bit. Maybe even lower yourselves a little bit. You know, serve someone and then they can hear the truth. Because if it's the truth, it's the truth. No word from God will ever fail.
Amen.
The question is, can we receive it in our lives and say, yes, God, I will do it. And again, if we don't humble ourselves, then sometimes God will do it for us. I read a great story that illustrates this. It was a book a few years ago called How Starbucks Saved My Life. So right there, the title caught me. But it was a very interesting story of what happened to a man who was very high-powered living in New York. And I just want to read from the Goodreads website, their synopsis, their kind of what this book is about. I just want to read it so you can hear this story. To me, it was an awesome example. There was a man named Michael Gates Gill. When he was in his 50s, he had it all, a big house in the suburbs, a loving family, a top job at an ad agency, and a six-figure salary. By the time he turned 60, he had lost everything except his Ivy League education and his sense of entitlement. He was downsized at work. Next, an affair ended his 20-year marriage. Then he was diagnosed with a slow-growing brain tumor, prognosis undetermined, and around the same time his girlfriend gave birth to a son, he had no money, no health insurance, and no prospects. So one day he was sitting at a Manhattan Starbucks with his last affordable luxury, a latte, brooding about his misfortune and quickly dwindling list of options. A 28-year-old Starbucks manager named Crystal Thompson approached him half-joking and offered him a job. He accepted it with nothing to lose. And he went from drinking coffee in a nice suit to serving it in a green uniform. For the first time in his life, Gill was a minority, the only older white guy working with a team of young African-Americans.
He was forced to acknowledge his ingrained prejudices and admit to himself that far from being beneath him, his new job was hard. And his younger co-workers, despite having less education and more difficulties in their lives, were running circles around him. The other baristas at Starbucks treated him with respect and kindness despite his differences. And he began to feel a new emotion, gratitude. Crossing over the Starbucks bar was the beginning of a dramatic transformation that cracked his world wide open. When all of his defenses and the armor of entitlement had been stripped away, a humbler, happier, gentler man remained, one that everyone, especially Michael's children, liked a lot better. In this environment of Starbucks, Crystal and Mike had a friendship that grew. And in this book, you can see the wonders of what can happen when we reach across race, class, and age divisions to help a fellow human being. It's a beautiful story. You know, people would say that fate did this to him. Well, fate has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one who really controls the world. And sometimes God will bring us to a place of humbleness, will bring these situations upon us. And he had a choice in that moment, right? To keep his sense of entitlement, to keep his prejudices, pride. But he made one little decision. He looked at this young African-American woman who was offering him a job. And he said, yes. And that yes changed his life. And when the word of God comes to you, and God says, listen, I have a word from you, and no word from you will ever fail, what will your response be? Yes. Will you say yes? Will you just say yes, no matter how small it may be? Because that is a choice that you need to make every day of your life. Because Mary had to go through a whole lot. She had to watch her son suffer and die, and no parent should ever have to bury their child. She had to keep saying yes to God every day of her life. When it was hard, when it was easy, when it was just normal and mundane, she had to say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Every day she heard the word of the Lord. And every day she said, may your word come true in me. May it be to me as you have said. Every day she said yes. We need to create space in our lives. We need to humble ourselves. And finally, we need to surrender to God. We're not used to giving up control. We like control. We like being in charge of things, right? When everything falls apart, we just kind of turn in and say, well, I'm going to control what I can control, right? I'm going to do me, whatever we say. I'm going to control this. I'm going to take care of this, right? Because our need for control is so great. But God comes to us and he says, would you just open up your hands and let go? Not just when things are bad, but when things are good and when things are in between. Would you let me be in charge of your life? Would you let me guide you? Would you allow me to do what I want to do in your life? And of course, the greatest example of surrender that we've ever known is the sacrifice that we remember today. The sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. When before he was to die, he was in the garden praying to God. And he said, God, if there's any other way, let's do it a different way. But if there's not, then your will be done. Your will be done, God. And ultimately, that's what God brings us to in our lives. Where we have a choice, where we need to say, God, your will be done, or no, I'll do it my way. And what God does, because he's loving and because God is not afraid of anything and he can handle anything, if you say no to God, I'm going to do it my way, he will say, okay, go ahead. Let me know how that works. I'll be waiting. God will say yes to you. Decide who you're with him. But God wants us to say yes to him.
Amen.
No matter what the cost, no matter what the fears, no matter what the uncertainty is, it is uncertain when we say yes to God how it's all going to turn out. But we trust that no word from God will ever fail. We believe, and then we say yes, Lord, let your word come true in me. That's how we receive. Believe and receive. That's the essence of the gospel. We can believe and receive Jesus Christ into our life. The same way that Mary believed the word of God and received Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, literally in her. And today we can receive his presence spiritually. Even as we come to the table where the bread represents his body and the juice represents his blood, when we eat and drink, we are reminding ourselves that the presence of Christ comes into us. And that as we do it this morning, I invite you to think about how Christ might come alive in you, what new things God is bringing about. And I encourage us all, I want to remind myself of this, to do it more often too, to believe No word from God will ever fail. Say it with me.
No word from God will ever fail.
And then the receiving part, may your word come true in me.
Your word come true in me.
Believe and receive Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we ask as we come to the table this morning that we might believe and we might receive your very presence. Thank you, Jesus.